New Testament, and reading by way of background to our studies in 1 Timothy, where we've read the first chapter at least three times so far, we read in Paul's second letter to Timothy, the first chapter, and we read the first 14 verses. Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 1, at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, as did my fathers, when I remember you constantly in my prayers. As I remember your tears, I long night and day to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you. Hence I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and love and self-control. Do not be ashamed then of testifying to our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but take your share of suffering for the gospel in the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not in virtue of our works, but in virtue of his own purpose and the grace which he gave us in Christ Jesus ages ago, and now has manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For this gospel I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, and therefore I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. I know him whom I have believed, and I am sure that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Now, the Authorized Version has it, he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him. They are both true, but I think this is the authentic translation. I know whom I have believed, and I am sure that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me, namely the ministry of the gospel. Follow the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard the truth that has been entrusted to you by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts his own holy word. In our studies in Paul's first letter to Timothy, we have come to the section in chapter 1 from verse 12 to verse 17. And I think we should read that passage as we begin our study of it. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 12. I'll read in from verse 11, which speaks of the glorious gospel of the blessed God, or the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, with which I have been entrusted. I thank him who has given me strength for this, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful by appointing me to his service, though I formerly blasphemed and persecuted and insulted him with violent antagonism, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the foremost of sinners. But I received mercy for this reason, so that in me, as the foremost of sinners, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience for an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. What a passage. From this epistle, the first epistle to Timothy, and from Paul's other writings, it is very clear to my mind that basically there were two things that thrilled Paul. First, that he was a Christian, and second, that he was a minister. These two things appear again and again and again as a source of thrill and exaltation in the life and work of this tremendous man. He was a Christian. He was a minister. And he took neither of these things for granted, regarding both of them as being gifts of God's grace. And whenever he thought about them, his heart filled with a sense of wonder and privilege. And perhaps his testimony would be best summed up in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, which I am quite sure Paul knew about. Words in John chapter 15, where Jesus said, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide." What a statement to make. "You haven't chosen me." Or, says the Lord, I know you have chosen me, and I know that you would confess that I would be your first choice, but basically and in gloriously fundamental terms, you haven't chosen me. I've chosen you. And I have appointed you, and I've sent you to bring forth fruit to my glory, and that fruit should remain. And this is the kind of thing that thrilled the apostle's heart. His salvation and his service were all of God. They began in God, they continued in God, and they ended in God. And on both levels of salvation and of service, Paul rejoices that God is able. There is a sufficiency in God. Look at it in verse 12. "I thank him who has given me strength." The word literally is, "I thank him who has enabled me." There is this enabling, this given ability, given by God to his chosen ones for salvation and for service. There is sufficiency in God, and therefore, because of God's provision, Christian life and Christian service are never beyond our capacity. This is why we must be ready and willing to go on with God. And this is why we need again and again to be urged to go on with God, as Paul was writing to Timothy, in order to urge him to go on. "Oh," said Paul to Timothy, "don't lose heart, laddie." And Timothy was just a laddie. I suppose he was perhaps in his early 20s, but he was just a laddie. And he was young in the faith, he was young in his ministry. Temperamentally, he had a sense of insecurity. He was full of fears. He tended to be hemmed in by people, and there were times that in his heart he was almost hesitating. And Paul was writing to him saying, "Oh, Timothy, get your eyes back on God, the God who has saved you in Christ Jesus, the God who has called you to service in Christ Jesus, and go on and go on." And we need to be urged like this to go on, as Paul urged Timothy. No matter our fears or apprehensions, because, you see, God is able. And God usually, notice I emphasize the word usually, God usually has greater thoughts about our capacity and our significance than we have. There are times, of course, that we get preoccupied with very high notions about ourselves, and that is a very dangerous and a very negative thing. And we are counseled in Romans chapter 12, is it verse 3, let no man think more highly of himself than he ought to think. But on the other hand, let no man think more basely of himself than he ought to think. In view of the fact that God in Jesus Christ has saved you everlastingly and called you to service. My friends, this gives us a dignity in life that is quite astonishing. And on that basis, we need to be reminded that God usually has greater thoughts concerning our capacity and our service than we have ourselves. And this is part of the adventure of faith. Not being allowed to go jogging along well within our capacity, that's not good for us. But being stretched in faith, not in presumption. Romans chapter 12 speaks about the measure of faith. And to go beyond the measure of faith is impudence. It is arrogance. It is conceit. It is not faith. It is not pleasing to God. It is dishonoring to God. But at the same time, we need to be stretched in faith to go on with God. And in order to do this, we must have the thoughts of our hearts firmly fixed in the Godward aspects and the Godward sufficiency of both our salvation and our service. And so we consider these two things this morning that thrilled the Apostle Paul, that he was a Christian and that he was a minister. Paul thrilled at the simple fact, if it is a simple fact, that he was a Christian. And his thrill and his wonder in being a Christian is seen in how he speaks of the gospel, how he speaks of what the gospel brings to a man, what he says with regard to the difference it makes to a man that his heart has been touched by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now this is very important because it sets the direction of thought and experience outward unto God and tends to settle us in the facts of the gospel rather than in our subjective feelings with regard to our experience of the gospel. Now, Paul thrilled in the gospel of Jesus Christ, whereby he had become a Christian. And I want us now to think about this astonishing gospel. Because you see, the more Paul thought about it, the more his heart kindled. You couldn't stop this man. Look what he says in verse 11. He speaks about the glorious gospel of the blessed God. This is where we finished our sermon, was it last Sunday morning? The gospel of the glory of the blessed God. Now we can't revise all that we said last Sunday morning. Take the phrase and as it were roll it round your mind until it kindles your heart. The gospel, the good news of the glory of the blessed God. And that word blessed really means happy. The gospel of the glory of the happy God. What is the gospel of the glory of the blessed God? It is the good news of how the glory of God. Now what we mean by the glory of God is something quite beyond human vocabulary to express. It is the gospel, the good news of how the glory of God came down to such a world as this. We should really have been singing the Christmas carols this morning, you know. It is the glorious gospel of the blessed God, all centered in, summed up in, expressed in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, of whom Paul himself said, though he was rich,
Yet for our sakes, he became poor, so that through his poverty, we might be made rich. Rich with glory. What's the Christmas carol, and people query the theology of it? Mild, he laid his glory by. You could imagine an angel saying, but what are you going to do with that? Oh, he says, that's for somebody special. And one of the somebody special people was Paul. The gospel of the glory of the blessed God. Think, the glory of God given to you. You know how astonished sometimes we are if rather unexpectedly someone gives us a very, very expensive gift. The moment you see it, you think, that cost a lot. You know, that's not for... Yes, that's for you. And we're astonished. Well, the glory of God given to us. Mild, he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth. Where to? To glory. That's the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. Look down to verse 14. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me. First of all, the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. Now, in verse 14, the overflowing grace of God. I know in verse 13 it speaks about mercy, but here in verse 14, the overflowing grace of God. Oh, how wonderfully some of the hymn writers express this. Isn't there a hymn that says, grace to cover all. Sovereign grace. Grace that starts in the very throne, the unshakable, unmovable throne of God's glory. And from there, the great streams of God's grace, taking the initiative and coming down to men. And you see, this is what thrilled Paul. That while he was still antagonistic, oh, look at it in verse 13, I blasphemed and I persecuted and I insulted. And these words speak, as I indicated, of violent, furious antagonism. Oh, there was a passion of hatred in this man's heart, this great intellectual Pharisee. And while he was like that, the grace of God came down to this Christ-rejecting man and laid hold upon him. That's why he writes in Romans, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's why he says later on in Romans chapter 5, is it verse 20, that where sin abounded, I'm sure he's thinking of his own life, where sin abounded, grace much more abounded. And you see, according to Paul in verse 14, the overflowing, the abounding grace of God touched his heart and opened his heart to faith and to love in respect of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is something that he marveled about all his life. I've been enjoying sitting in my study thinking about all the great evangelical hymns. How marvelously they express God's grace and goodness and our experience of his salvation. That hymn that has the chorus, now none but Christ can satisfy. Oh, can you imagine Paul singing that? None other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. Hasn't that line got a hymn in it that says, and while I passed my Savior by, his love laid hold on me. You weren't looking for Jesus when he found you, were you? I wasn't. And I think it's marvelous that he knew where to find me. And with unerring grace, as it were, he crossed the world from where there were Christians praying for me. He crossed the world, and his love laid hold on me. The more I think about Paul and the more I read in his epistles, the more I feel that he was the kind of man who constantly looked back to the Damascus Road where Christ in all his risen glory met him. And oh, what a meeting it was. What a devastating meeting. When Paul discovered that all his intellectualism was not faith. When he discovered that all his morality was not faith. When he discovered that all his religion was not faith. Because his intellect and his morality and his religion were all centered upon himself. And here he was looking into the face of the Son of God who loved him and gave himself for him. Look at verse 15. This is a true and faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am, not of whom I was chief, of whom I am chief. And you know he meant it. When he was first converted, I think he realized he was a sinner. But you know, it was only as he went on and on and on with God, discovering more and more of his grace and his love and his mercy, that he discovered just what a miserable sinner he really was. And in the discovering that he was the chief of sinners, he discovered more and more of the glory of the gospel, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, in a sense, we would almost need the whole of the Bible to expound that 15th verse. Now, I want you to look back with me very quickly to two of Paul's epistles. First of all, Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verses 12, 13, and 14, where we see something of the glorious and the total transformation that is summed up in this word, salvation. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified or entitled us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. See, that's for the likes of you and me. What does God want us to have? A share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Oh, you say, Mr. that's beyond. Yes, that's beyond us. But that's what he wants us to have. He has qualified us. Verse 13. He has delivered us from the jurisdiction of darkness, so that all we mean by sin, darkness, and the devil himself has no more right to interfere with us. And he has transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of all our sins. Turn back to Ephesians. And Ephesians and Colossians go very closely together. Ephesians chapter 2 at verse 1. This is the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, who came into the world to save sinners. You he made alive. When you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which condition you once walked following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Among these we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of body and of mind. Though our minds are queer, aren't they? Our thinking gets so distorted at times, and we were by nature the children of wrath, like the rest of men. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and made us sit with Christ in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Oh, you've got to think, isn't, of the heavenly places, and you arrive there, and you're a little bit tentative, and you're not terribly sure where you should go, where your seat is. It's a bit sometimes like a wedding reception. There's a great milling throng of folk, and you're not quite sure where you're supposed to go, and you're looking around for the board where all the lists are to find out where you have to sit. But in this heavenly reception, you're there, and there are no lists, and you look, and the only empty seat seems to be next to Jesus. And you think, oh, well, that's for somebody important. That's not for me. But it is. That's what it says here. And made us sit with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the coming ages he might show forth the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Oh, something to say, why is God so good to us? Oh, that he might show forth the wonder of his grace, so that other sinners might see and desire and believe and come to share it. By grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not because of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Look down to verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near, in or by the blood of Christ. Look down to verse 19. So then, you are no longer strangers or lodgers. You are fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God. You belong. That's what thrilled Paul's heart. But look back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I once tried to illustrate this, didn't I, by thinking of heavenly places in terms of some magnificent or super magnificent supermarket, with the shelves loaded, and God going in and taking absolutely everything off the shelves and giving it to the likes of you and me. God, not who will bless us, but who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us. Oh, what a wonderful thought. He chose us. You know how sometimes you see in the newspapers, in the intimations column, an intimation from adoptive parents with regard to such and such a child, the adopted son of so and so. Sometimes they put it, the chosen son. He chose us to be his sons and daughters in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. He destined, that is, he marked us out in love to be his sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of our trespasses on the scale of the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. And all this blessing is not external blessing. It is blessing in Christ, who lives in our hearts by faith, by the Holy Spirit, so that Paul in Colossians speaks of Christ in you, the hope of glory. These are the thoughts that make Paul thrill in the fact that he is a Christian. And we still to speak of Paul's thrill at being a minister. Look at it in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11, the end of the verse. The glorious gospel of the blessed God, with which I have been entrusted. This message with such hope for sinners and such glory for God has been entrusted to Paul. Turn back to Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not man's gospel. It's not mine. I did not receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born... Oh, but some people say, Mr. Flip, when I was born, my parents weren't even Christians. Ah, the grace of God is wonderful in the extreme. God, who set me apart before I was born, when he who had set me apart before I was born and had called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles. Oh, this gospel, says Paul, is not mine, nor any man's. It is God's, and it is entrusted to me, and not to be tampered with. It's not yours. It's not mine. It is his. Look back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. If I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe is me, says Paul, if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward, but if not, of my own will, I am entrusted with a commission. What then is my reward? Just this, that in my preaching I may make the gospel free of charge, not making full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all men, that I might win them. To the Jews I became a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside I became an outsider, that I might win them. Verse 22, to the weak I became weak. I got down beside them. Because, you see, that's what God did for me. He came down to me. In all the weakness of my pride, and in all the folly of my limited thinking, He came down to me. All right, says Paul, to the weak, I'll become weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some, and I do it for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in His blessing. Turn over now to 2 Timothy, chapter 1, and to that passage that we read. Is it verses 11 and 12? For this gospel I was appointed a preacher. Oh, says Paul, even me. Grace was given to me that I might preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. For this gospel, I was appointed by God to be a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. Therefore I suffer as I do. It hasn't been easy, but I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and His name is Jesus, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep what has been committed to me. Is literally, He is able to keep my deposit. So I suppose we could rightly say, He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. We'll sing in just a moment about saints by the power of God are kept. Ah, there's more than that here. This is a word to those who are sent out to the service of God, entrusted with the gospel. And of course, those of us who are summoned to stay at home and pray, we also are entrusted with the safekeeping of the gospel. And all the furtherance of the gospel, all its advance, is in our keeping. It's a very solemn thought. Ah, but says Paul, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep what has been committed unto me against that day. So that when that day comes, I will be able to say, says Paul, I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished the course. You know, that's what Jesus said in His great high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. Father, I have finished the work You gave me to do. Alien voices may say, but what else have You done? Nothing else. I stuck to what You gave me to do. Entrusted with the gospel. My friends, we've got to leave the rest. Doesn't this thrill your heart? You read, if you've got time later on today, the story of Paul's conversion in Acts chapter 9, chapter 22, and chapter 26. And read there of how right from the beginning God said to this man, now, you are marked out for service in the gospel. For My glory. Perhaps he may have been tempted, as some of us have been tempted, to feel that there are others more qualified, better qualified, with seemingly more suitable personalities and greater gifts. But in terms of both salvation and service, God the Lord says, you have not chosen me. I have chosen you. And I have ordained you. And I send you out to bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Unto me, says Paul, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I might preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And it thrilled his heart. And when he thought of the demand that it would lay upon him, he said, I know whom I have believed, and he is able to keep me, and the work committed unto me against that day. Are you thrilled to be a Christian? Are you thrilled to be called to be a minister, a servant of God? May God grant us his grace and his glory. Amen.